Father, we pray for our time this morning, Lord, that you would just be present with us this morning as we raise these songs to you of praise, again, celebrating the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, just pray that you will give Pastor Kurt the words to speak this morning, that you'll continue to work in his life, Father, and strengthen him, bring him back to full strength and health. We pray for Yvonne Nisborik, Lord, that you would also heal her body of the sickness. And Father, our hearts are with the Dukos this morning, Lord, in the recent loss of Bill's sister, Lord. Father, we thank you for this godly couple, Lord, that serve you unselfishly. And Lord, we grieve with them, Father, as they go through the difficult time of losing a loved one. We pray, Father, that you would encourage their hearts this morning. Lord, thank you that we can be in your house to worship you this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Turn in your hymnals to number 276. We're going to do sequence 276, 277, and 278. We'll be singing the verses that are arrowed. Oh, just a reminder, before you leave today, please pick up your offering envelopes for 2021. Gets kind of crowded in those mailboxes when people want to put cards in there for you. So don't forget that. Let's stand and sing together. I will read and then we will sing. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born. Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Hail in flesh the Godhead, see, hail the incarnate Deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. While He lays His glory by, for that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plain, and the mountains in reply echo back their joyous strain. Gloria in excelsis Deo. To Bethlehem and see Him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
In your hymnals, O little town of Bethlehem.
Years are met in thee tonight. Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His hand. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just bow before you and we thank and praise you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son, the very best. And we celebrate and we remember that he was born to die for sinners like us. But we thank you, O God, that you have made a way that we can have that gift of eternal life and spend eternity with you. Someday Jesus is coming again. But until he comes, we are here to serve. And one way we serve is by giving. And so we give to you just now to glorify you through our giving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The scripture reading today is found in Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Please stand if you're able. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being just a man and being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Number 281 in your hymnals, What Child Is This? 281.
What child is this who laid to rest on men? Dreams lapping, sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet. Meanwhile, shepherd, watch our keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him love, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, for sinners hear the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, who shepherds God and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him love, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant king to own him. The King of Kings in salvation brings, let loving hearts in him. This is Christ the King, who shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him love, the babe, the Son of Mary.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Do you like to wait? Does anybody here look for the longest line at checkout and getting that one? Kids, what if on Christmas morning you woke up and your parents were already up? Probably won't happen, but anyway, your parents were already up and they said, you know what, we're just going to wait till tomorrow. You know, I over the time when I was sick, I started studying a book that I've never understood. Frankly, a book that whenever I read it, I didn't dread it. I just like, oh boy, this is going to be a slog. And that's the book of Leviticus. So as I began to study Leviticus, and that's probably a hint that maybe in the future here, we'll do some preaching from Leviticus. But as I began to study Leviticus, the book just started to open up. I mean, I really didn't understand the book, just didn't. And as I began to study it and get into the literature, I started asking people and doing research on what the best commentaries were, and realized that I maybe had one of them, two of them, but I was woefully lacking in the better literature on Leviticus. And so I thought, you know what, I have got to at least get three or four books on Leviticus. So I ordered them, and Christian book distributors, sometimes I get it from Amazon, sometimes more often from CBD. Christian book distributors had not the free shipping deal, which I normally wait for, but they had a deal where they would have two-day shipping for the same price as regular shipping. And so I thought, okay, I need these books now. Let me order them. So I did. And I ordered what one guy told me was, out of all the books he read in the previous year, was his number one read, which is a book that explains Leviticus big picture form, written by a guy named Morales. And the other was his third favorite book of the entire year. Both of these were from Leviticus. And it was a newer commentary by a guy whose last name is Sklar. A little interesting name, but phenomenal. I have that now, and it's incredible. Like, I mean, it is so good. I can't tell you. You don't understand Leviticus until you start digging into it, and then it just begins to open up. So anyway, here I am. Are you like me? See that first picture on your handout? Are you like me? Like, oh man, looking out on the front porch. Did the box come yet? Did it come yet? Going maybe two or three times a day to look for it. Well, here I am, you know, almost like a kid before Christmas, looking for my box, waiting for these books to come. And then I get an email from CBD saying that the number one book, Morales, is back ordered until January 6th. And I was like, no. At least I got Sklar, and I mean, I'm digging into it. Unbelievable. It's just, oh, it's rich. All right. Waiting for anything is tedious. Waiting for a package that you really want is difficult. Now consider how difficult it must have been. Think about this. How difficult must it have been for God's people, Israel, to have waited not just days or months or even a decade, or even centuries, or even a millennium, but to have waited generation after generation after generation for the fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 3:15. For the promise of the Messiah. That was probably, I don't know of any wait that's longer than that one in all of human history. That was a long wait. And so when we today look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and its fulfillment in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we are going to find this. God's gift of the baby Jesus opens the way for Him, for the Father, for God to dwell with man forever. The name of our church is Emmanuel Bible Church. Do you know, you do, do you know what Emmanuel means? It's going to be translated for us this morning by none other than the writer of the first gospel, Matthew. It means God with us. God with us. the baby Jesus is God with us. But there's so much more than just the meaning of the translation and Emmanuel. It's deep and it's rich. And so let's pray and then we'll unfold these passages. Our Father, this morning, may the meaning of the baby Jesus be opened up to us in ways that maybe we've not seen before. May we appreciate these passages in ways that are fresh, new, and if not new, at least refreshing and very enjoyable. Thank you for the baby Jesus, for Christmas, for the fact that you sent your Son to open the way that you might, as you have always wanted to, since the garden and now the fall, opened ways to dwell with mankind unveiled and permanently. Thank you for that present. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's gift of the baby Jesus. Okay? The manger scene, the cave, or the stall, whatever you think it is, barn, cave, that whole scene, the shepherds, and then quite a few months, if not even years later, the three wise men coming and delivering the gifts. Not years, they didn't come years later, but they didn't come at the same time as the shepherds did. But that whole scene, all of those things that happened, do we realize that the purpose of that whole thing is to unwrap a gift for mankind? How does the Bible describe this gift? It does so in the following four ways. And if you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And we'll see that, first of all, the best gift ever, better than any present that you'll ever unwrap under any Christmas tree, the best gift ever was long awaited. Hence the picture on, you know, the handout, waiting for a long, long time. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name, and that's where we get the name of our church, Emmanuel. All right. So we have this prophecy embedded in the longest of the prophets of the Bible, Isaiah. We surely know about it. We've probably memorized the verse at some point or another. But what is its context? Here's what's going on behind the scenes of this verse. There is danger on the borders of Judah. And the Davidic king, the king in the line following David, in this day of Judah, is Ahaz. Ahaz has been challenged, not Ahab, Ahaz. Ahaz has been challenged by the nation of Syria. Syria is coming. They are ready to battle Judah. And Ahaz does not believe that he, even with his God, is capable of defeating them. So what does King Ahaz do? He appeals to another nation, to the nation of not Syria, but Assyria. You know where Syria is if you look on a map? Think of now not Syria, but the nation north of it, Iraq. That's Assyria. King Ahaz appeals to Assyria and makes an alliance with them. Now, God told King Ahaz, don't do this. Trust in me, God told, through Isaiah, King Ahaz. And what did Ahaz do? He trusted in Assyria instead of trusting in God. And he even went down to the depths of taking temple gold. He literally took God's gold out of the temple and paid it as a tribute to Assyria to entice Assyria to attack their neighbor Syria that was between them and Israel, them and Judah. So God, through the prophet Isaiah, please catch this, it's so important. God, through the prophet Isaiah, came to King Ahaz and offered him something that is just really amazing. Something that God normally frowns on and doesn't normally do. What did God offer to King Ahaz that was so special? He said, all right, I see your weak faith in me. I see your weak heart and that you trust in man instead of in me. So I will do this for you, King Ahaz, in order to regain your trust in my mighty power. What did God offer through Isaiah to King Ahaz? A sign. Whatever you ask, I will do for you, King Ahaz. I will give you a sign to prove to you that I am capable of delivering you from the nation of Syria without the help of a pagan foreign power. You don't need to give my gold away, God says. Now, all right, is that not shocking? Have you ever realized that's the backdrop of Isaiah 7:14? King Ahaz gets a blank check. You can write anything you want. I mean, obviously nothing immoral, but you understand. You can write anything you want on that check. Any amount, whatever sign you desire, I will do. And I don't think it would have been a financial sign, right? It would have been some incredible miracle. Any sign you want, I'll do it for you, King Ahaz. And King Ahaz, in spite of the fact that he kind of believes Isaiah, you know, he refuses. So God says, all right, since you refused my sign, I will give you another sign. That is Isaiah 7:14. When you look at the manger scene, okay, that you have in your home, or more than one maybe, when you look at that manger scene and you see the baby, understand that that baby, Jesus, something about him, well, there's many things about him, but there's something unique about his birth that is the sign. Now, I've been promised over 500 years before. Okay, so that's why the long anticipated wait. It was a long wait. Maybe Ahaz, maybe Isaiah, maybe Ezekiel, maybe even Malachi thought, wow, is that it? When is God's sign going to be fulfilled? We know when it was fulfilled. And in a moment, we're going to look at Matthew's gospel and see the actual fulfillment described. God would send a sign that would save his people in more than just one way. Instead of sending the sign to King Ahaz, granting him a sign to save his people, Judah, Israel, in a physical way from the attack of a foreign nation, God now will send a sign that will not only save his people ultimately from physical attack, but from spiritual death. What a sign. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 1. The best gift ever was not only long anticipated, but second, the best gift ever came special delivery. I wish I, you know, would have ordered or at least tried to have gotten the book on Leviticus by Morales. I wish I would have gotten that next to air. Even if I would have, I would never pay for it. But even if I would have, I wouldn't have gotten it. It wasn't available. It was back ordered. Special delivery. Sometimes we want something really bad. You know what? This special delivery did not expedite the speed of the delivery. Instead, it was the uniqueness of the delivery that made it so special. What was promised in Isaiah 7:14 that there would be a sign is now fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. So we're going to read. There aren't very many verses here. We'll read from 18 through 25, and then we'll look at the final three ways that the Bible describes the gift of the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, Matthew chapter 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Feel like I should pray a second time. This is special holy ground. This, the birth of the baby, Christmas, it is special. And help, let's unwrap how special it is in a second way now. Remember, God's gift of the baby Jesus opens. I chose the word opens in light of Christmas and the unwrapping of gifts. The gift of the baby Jesus opens the way for God and Christ and the Spirit to dwell with man forever. Now, how does the Bible describe this gift of Christ? In the following four ways. It was long anticipated, and now second, this gift came special delivery. Jesus, this gift, was delivered in the most unusual way. God wanted to send a sign to the people of Israel. Since Ahaz refused a sign, God would have sent Christ anyway, the Messiah anyway, but he chose to send the Messiah as He is God, the Messiah to earth in a unique way to mark the specialness of this baby. So in what way was this unique? It was the unique in the way that Matthew and, of course, Isaiah describes it. Joseph, well, he didn't understand it. The special delivery didn't seem special at all. He was very confused. In fact, I'm sure not just crestfallen, but utterly brokenhearted. Mary, the woman that he loved, to whom he was betrothed, in his mind anyway, had done something so grievous that it just was revolting to him. In Joseph's mind, when he realized that his betrothed wife, Mary, you say betrothed wife, you're confusing me. What do you mean? Were they married or were they not? Okay, so let me just like pause for a second, explain this, and then get back to it. So we do things differently than they did in Hebrew culture. In our culture, like my son Phil with Kira, they are engaged. Okay, Phil proposed to her recently, and so now she has a fancy ring, so you can all go and look and and see the amazing ring and all that. All right, so they are engaged and they are to be married in July. I think it's the 18th. Forgive me, Kira. Okay, she's shaking yes. Woo. All right, so on the 8th, those things are a big deal. All right, so on July 18th, they will be married. Now, in the first century, things were different. When a man and a woman became betrothed, it was not a mere engagement. When they became betrothed, they were officially, in the state and in God's sight, one. Now, the marriage had not been consummated and would not yet be consummated until the ceremony, which in and of itself we could talk about for a while. We're not going to do that. But betrothal was a legal decision that was entered upon by both parties and their parents. So Joseph and Mary are not just engaged, although that's as close as we'll probably come or to understanding it fully. But they're more than just engaged. They are legally bound to each other, even though they do not yet live together. So once Joseph, going back to verses 18 through 20, sees Mary begin to, show he is, what word would you use? Crushed emotionally. But because he was such a godly man, he was a just man, not wishing to shame, even though he could have, even though he maybe at times, I don't know, may have struggled with that, the idea of shaming her for doing this to him, he was walking with the Lord and decided not to do that. And so instead of that, he decided to put her away privately, not to make it a public spectacle, so as not to bring shame upon her or her family. Now, of course, keep going. Matt, this is a special delivery. And then we come to verse 21. Going back to verse 20, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This wiped away all confusion in his mind. I don't know that he would have connected what was happening to him to Isaiah 7:14. My guess is that he didn't even, not until later, would have connected to be just in any old Joe, okay, to be any old Joe and to have a prophecy specifically about your own family, you just wouldn't think it, all right? So probably not until later does he realize what is happening, but the prophecy that God would send a sign and that it would be that a woman who had never been with man would have a child is described or explained to Joseph, clearing away the confusion and leading us to verse 21. And to our third point. If the best gift ever was long anticipated, and the best gift ever came special delivery, then third, in verse 21, the best gift ever was the most expensive in history. Verse 21, most valuable gift ever. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Before we look at the two ways in which this gift was the most expensive and valuable gift of all history, let me give you an illustration of a valuable, in fact, what's considered online to be the most valuable Christmas gift ever given. Okay, and you can see the picture of it on the left under this point in your handout. The most expensive Christmas gift ever given in history is believed to have been the Orlov diamond. The ruler of Russia way back, Catherine the Great, had a lover whose name was Count Orlov. Now, she had already been accused of spending way too much of the nation's treasury again and again and again. There was much criticism of her for building St. Petersburg and all the things. I've never been there. I'm told that it is, you know, maybe second only to a couple of cities like Vienna, Austria, in terms of just the sheer gorgeousness and luxury of the city. Just an amazing place. So she's building St. Petersburg and spending unbelievable amounts. And now she hears about the discovery and cutting of an amazing diamond. A diamond that, I forget how many carats Kira's diamond is, but you know, she's got a pretty good rock on her finger. Now, this diamond that Catherine the Great longs for is 189 carats. It's actually slightly bigger than that. It's almost 190 carats. That's a heavy weight. For the kids who don't know, carats are not the things you eat. Carat is, it's a different spelling. It's the big, the size of the weight of the diamond. Okay. So 189 carats. She's not going to wear it on her finger. That would be way, in fact, it's a, you know, pretty good sized thing, as you can see kind of on the top of that scepter. So she's already, you know, kind of in hot water with a lot of people about spending too much money. So she begs Count Orlov to get this for her. He doesn't have enough money. Okay, so he has a lot of money, but he didn't have that much money. So she secretly gives him money out of the treasury to buy this for her, and then he claims to have paid for all of it. And he then gave it to her as a Christmas gift. And priceless is what it was stated as being worth online. The second highest gift online was $250 million. This diamond guesstimates, you know, about $500 million is its value. Very, very valuable, beautiful, clear, and humongous diamond. All right. Ladies, don't get any ideas. All right. big, big bucks spent on her. Very valuable Christmas gift, but it's not the most valuable Christmas gift ever given. There's the gift that was given 2,000 years ago that was of such an infinite value that all the world's diamonds don't even compare to it. We are, of course, talking about, in a word, Jesus. Expensive for two reasons. Valuable for two reasons. Number one, it was expensive because it cost the Father his Son. I have three sons. It's hard for me to imagine giving the life of my son for some guy in maximum security lockup, solitary, who's murdered and raped and stolen and is disgusting. I can't imagine giving the life of my son for a person like that. Never. And yet, the Father gave His Son for the purpose of redeeming all of the men and women who are in maximum security, lockup, isolation. But let's not miss the point, which is He gave His Son for us. You need the Son. You need this baby. You must unwrap this gift. Is there anyone who's here this morning or watching this morning who has yet to unwrap the gift? Jesus is called the gift in the book of Romans. The wages of sin, the payment that you and I will receive on the judgment day from God for our sin, according to Romans 6:23, is eternal death. That means that if we have not accepted the free gift of the Lord Jesus and, as it were, unwrapped that and accepted that from the Father, then on the judgment day, you will be condemned to live in punishment in hell forever by the Father. But this is not necessary and not desirable, obviously. For all one must do is accept the free gift of the Lord Jesus. Unwrap Him, if you will. Again, swaddling clothes. Okay, the image really works. Unwrap Him. Accept Him. Make Him yours. This gift was long awaited. This gift was unique. And this gift was the most expensive in history because it cost the Father His Son. And secondly, it cost the Son His life. He died for you because He loves you. Think of that word love. He loves you. Will you accept Him? Finally, in verses 22 through 25, we move from the best gift ever being long anticipated, the fact that it came special delivery, He was born a virgin, to it being the most expensive gift in history, to now lasting forever. The best gift ever lasts forever. See the picture on the handout? Have you not, parents, have you not seen this? If you're young enough like me to remember your own childhood and, you know, presents, I remember having, you know, my mom liked to give and still does, is generous and liked to give a lot of gifts. I remember opening gifts and there'd be, you know, a couple of gifts that you'd focus on. Many of those gifts you might play with for a very short time, 30 minutes, and then they end up, you know, in the basement, in the toy chest, and never to come out again. Or, you know, if they come out, it's only to make a mess of the floor, but you don't really play. I mean, yeah, gifts are like that. You get the house you always wanted, and pretty soon it just kind of becomes common. You get the car you just can't wait for. You wax it, you know, every day for a week, and then it becomes a month before you wax, and then it's a year before it. You tire of the, none of the gifts, nothing on earth lasts forever. And it's, as someone told me long ago, you know, cars, their goal is to get to the junkyard as fast as they can to rust and wear out. You know, gifts, they don't last. Gifts, I'm thinking of anything in like a box that's in a garage or the attic or anything. I don't believe I have one single gift in my possession that I received in my childhood. I don't think I do. Probably don't. Maybe you do. Maybe there's one special, you know, doll you got or teddy bear you had. I don't think I have anything like that. Gifts don't last long. The appreciation for them wears thin. I decided to build a fort for my boys up in Pembine. It was a heavy duty fort built really high on 4x4 stilts, okay, in the woods. Really cool. On top of it, there was an ice fishing shed that had been given to me, and we put it on top of the platform. I'm talking, this thing was, you know, gold plate. It was cool. And imagine my disappointment after all the time, and I don't know how much it cost. It was not cheap, but it wasn't super expensive. I'm too cheap to spend too much. But anyway, you know, I mean, I had a friend who helped. We built this incredible fort, and the boys pretty much quit playing with it after about 2 weeks. And I thought, okay, what am I going to do? Maybe I can, you know, add some things to make it cooler. And they just never went back to it. They hardly even climbed up in it and rarely used it. And I thought, okay, maybe tear the fort down and put a hot tub out there. All right. You know, I didn't do it, but you know, those are the kinds of things. All right, if they're not going to use it, I'll try it. I'll use this thing. Lasting forever. Look at verses 22 through 25. All this took place, all of this, all of the things surrounding Joseph and Mary, they took place to fulfill what Isaiah, 500 plus years before, more than that, said to King Ahaz through the prophecy of Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. That will be your sign. You refused my sign, Ahaz. Let me give you a greater sign. And it's one that I will send, and it won't be just to the king of Israel, but to all. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Immanuel, which means God with us. And then Joseph awakes from sleep, and he takes her as his wife. Okay, God with us. That's the gift. In a single word, Immanuel is the gift. The baby Jesus in the swaddling clothes, he is the gift. What is the gift? Let's focus on that, make sure we get it. What is the gift? The gift is that God, for eternity, will no longer have to dwell with man in a veiled state, but that we will be able to interact with and dwell with the Father for all eternity. When will that happen? It will culminate after the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, in the arrival to the new earth. The old earth will be destroyed along with the entire universe. The great white throne judgment will occur. Jesus will then speak a word. He will not take 6 days to recreate the universe, according to two different texts, 2 Peter 3 and Revelation 21. Jesus will speak a single word and the entire universe will instantly be recreated, but it will not have the seeds of sin and of the curse of Genesis 3 sown into it. There will no longer be anything that wears out, or no pain, no suffering, no crying, no none of that, all gone. And after the new earth is recreated, the new Jerusalem that is currently being prepared will come down from heaven and alight on a roughly 1,400-mile square area of the new earth. Now, we could talk about that for a long time, but that's not the goal today. What is the goal? To dwell. God dwelt with Adam and Eve in the garden, unveiled, meaning that God did not have a tabernacle that he hid in, he stayed in order to keep himself apart from the sin and wickedness of his people, or a temple. No, God dwelt in the garden with man constantly, to their great delight and his. He created them. One of the main reasons was fellowship. He desired it. He made them. In the series back in the 1960s called Star Trek, okay, they toyed with this idea a lot. And though I haven't seen, I don't know how many of the episodes I've seen of The Next Generation, it's been a long time, but you know, they did the same thing in The Next Generation. It's pretty amazing how much Gene Roddenberry, the original creator of Star Trek, fantasized about meeting God. Because in that series, he is repeatedly, and I know he didn't write all of them, but he is repeatedly, and the writers are repeatedly bringing the Voyagers of the Star Trek Enterprise ship into the presence of, can we make it, little g, gods. In one of the episodes, the gods of the ancient Greeks have left Earth because mankind is just so rebellious, they can't stand mankind anymore. So they leave Earth and go to other planets, and all of the Greek gods have now died except one. And the Enterprise finds this planet where he's dwelling, and he's the only living being on it. And the story goes that one of the crew gets enamored with this god. The others are seeing the petulance of the god. This god is not very trustworthy, and he starts doing things to them that are really harmful, and basically is about ready to kill them until Captain Kirk figures out a way to fix it. You know, they're always toying with the gods. In one of the Star Trek movies, they have V'ger come back, this godlike being that's unbelievable in power, so much more powerful than the Starship Enterprise, it's not even funny. And it's almost to Earth. Is it to Saturn or Jupiter or something? It's been coming from outer space for a long time, and the Enterprise is sent to intercept it, and instead they're intercepted. And they, is it Kirk and Spock, who knows? You know, a few people like that, they get off the Enterprise onto that. They're allowed by V'ger to get there, and then they find out it's Voyager 1. It's the original thing from that Americans sent out how many thousands of years ago. And it's met this planet of mechanical geniuses, and they've all robotic planet, and they build V'ger and give it great powers. And they go to great pains to talk about God. Now, why spend, a minute and a half talking about Star Trek and all that? Because I don't think we realize what it will be like to have God dwell with us. It might even sound a little bit boring to us. I hope not. In that series, they make meeting Q or, one of the godlike beings, these beings of great power, they make it intriguing and really interesting, although it always has this negative twist to it. There'll be no negative twist for those of us who will dwell with God for eternity. How does it sound Emmanuel means God with us. God's goal has always been to recreate the Garden of Eden, if you will, and he will. How does it sound to you to dwell with God, to talk with him and meet with him? Could I say it this way? Is it as, please understand I'm putting this in quotes, as boring as prayer? Well, think of it like this. God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus, the baby. On the new earth, dwelling with him for eternity, it would be the best I can do is imagine getting an audience anytime you wanted, with any human being on the earth right now, and wrap them all up. Who would you like to meet and talk with? Is it the president of the United States, the governor of the state? Is it, you know, some senator? How about your favorite sports star, the athlete you admire the most? In fact, you can meet with any of them anytime you want. You want to talk with a scion of industry? Sure. Not a problem. Because you are special. You have been bought with a price. You are unbelievably valuable, not in and of yourself, but because of your Savior. Add all of the human beings on earth up, whoever you want to meet with at any time. You can just call them up and set up an appointment. No problem. They'll clear their schedule no matter what's on it. This is the way we are going to feel about God dwelling among us, except it doesn't even come close to really helping us. I mean, it helps, but I don't think it makes us appreciate what that is. We will have the Father and the Son and the Spirit dwelling among us for all eternity, unveiled. Unveiled. There won't be a need for a veil any longer. Like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we will be able to meet with them anytime. The baby Jesus, He dwelt with mankind. He will dwell with mankind again, and He will be eternal King, Lord of Lords, forever. What a gift. Sound like such trite words when they come out of my mouth. What a gift. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, we pray in thanks for the great gift that You gave to us. If there's anyone who's here who has not yet unwrapped this gift, accepted the most valuable Christmas gift in history, may today be the day that they bow their knee to the Lord Jesus and accept Him as their personal Savior, who died to pay for the punishment that they deserve because of their sin. We pray in Jesus' precious name, that little baby, now King of Kings at the right hand of the Father. Amen.
In closing, in your bulletins, you will need a bulletin to sing, "Joy Has Dawned." So let's take your bulletins and let's stand together and sing, "Joy Has Dawned."
Joy has dawned upon the world. Promise from creation, God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. Not with fanfare from above, not with scenes of glory, but a humble gift of love, Jesus born of Mary. Of wonder fill the sky with the songs of angels as the mighty Prince of Life shatters in a stable. Hands that set each star in place shape the earth in darkness, cling not to a mother's breast, vulnerable and helpless. the King is born today. Incense God is with us, myrrh his death will make a way, and my blood he'll with us. Son of Adam, Son of Heaven, given as a ransom, reconciling God and man, Christ our mighty champion. What a Savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, now the Lord of glory.
Thank you. You are dismissed.